Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. So I wonder if you've ever read a book and you've loved it so much that you just read it and reread it. You know, inside out and back to front. You love the characters, the storyline, the descriptions and the ending. It all makes sense. Often there's a hero or a heroine, the main character, a person or people that are being oppressed, an evil character, and a storyline that looks like the darkness has won. But in the end, good wins through. The heroine prevails and evil is destroyed. Then you hear that your much-loved book or series of books are going to be made into a film, and you're very excited to see that play out. Looking forward to seeing who plays the main character, what the settings are going to look like. Well, the film comes out, and it's not what you were expecting at all. The lead character is a disappointment. Where's the retribution? Why aren't the bad guys getting what they deserve? You wonder how the director could have got it so very wrong. Well, this morning, as we read our passage from Matthew about John the Baptist, who's being held in prison at that time, we may get that feeling that for John, this wasn't the way he read the story about Jesus. And as the film plays out, John is unsure if the main character is doing the right thing. You see, John, or John the Baptist as he came to be known, has spent his life knowing that he was going to prepare the way for the Lord's coming, the main character, to make a straight road for him, to announce that the Saviour is close. And since before even John was born, it was prophesied over him that he would be filled in the heart with the Holy Spirit whilst he was in his mother Elizabeth's womb, and that during his life he would persuade many Israelites to turn to God. He would precede the coming of the Lord and prepare the people for his arrival. Luke 1 says that John would turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, change disobedient minds to accept godly wisdom. And John was also the one spoken of in Isaiah. Chapter 40, verse 3, we read, "A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight the desert, a highway for our God." John would have grown up hearing these scriptures read, and he would have known his place in the greatest story ever told. He knew that he'd come to prepare the way for the Lord, and he was following the storyline to a T. Undoubtedly, John would have read the whole book of Isaiah, and therefore would have been expecting the Messiah to come, just as in the verses from Isaiah 35. We read, "Be strong, do not fear, your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution, and he will come to save you." And in Isaiah 42, we read, "The Lord will march out like a champion, like a warrior, he will stir up his zeal. With a shout, he will raise a battle cry and will triumph over his enemies." And so into our narrative comes that main character, Jesus, John's cousin. He just so happens to be the long-awaited saviour, a man that he probably knew really well. And so John had high expectations of Jesus, the Messiah, the sovereign Lord, who was to triumph over his enemies, marching out like a champion and a warrior. And John may have thought that Jesus would be a more political figure on the stage too. Jesus was releasing individuals from captivity. Why not the whole nation who were bent under the rule of the Roman Empire? But he wasn't. Jesus didn't seem to have read the same story that John and the Jewish people knew and understood. Jesus and our heavenly director were playing out what seemed to be a slightly different storyline. And John had questions. Questions like, why am I in prison awaiting trial? When are you going to overthrow this king, Herod? Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect somebody else? In other words, are you the hero of this story I've been reading for the whole of my life? Are you the main character? I wonder if this was the response that he was expecting. Jesus says, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." Jesus' response comes directly from the same book, the words of Isaiah. And this is an important statement made by Jesus. He re-identifies himself to John and to the crowds as God's agent of salvation, as the one who was sent to save us all. And what Jesus says here is very similar to what he says at the beginning of his ministry, when he reads from the scroll which is handed to him, a passage from Isaiah. Luke 4 retells that part as Jesus selects the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Jesus is repeating his inaugural sermon, his first public words preached aloud. And he says that what he's doing is what the Spirit of the Lord has anointed him to do. Nothing has changed. The remit is the same. Jesus is the hero. Now, we know from Scripture, those of us who've read it, that John the Baptist is never released. Rather, he's beheaded because he publicly criticizes King Herod for divorcing his first wife and then unlawfully taking his brother's wife, Herodias, as his second wife. Not the happy ending that John was hoping for. Not the way he was expecting it to pan out, perhaps. And so, I wonder if John's reaction has something to say to us today as followers of Jesus. John was clearly frustrated that Jesus wasn't doing what he expected him to do. John, as a captive, was not released, and he couldn't know what Jesus would come to do on the cross, that he was coming, in fact, to release all captives, once and forever, by his blood. And I wonder also, what is Jesus not doing that we expect him to do? Have we been asking for something that simply hasn't come to pass? Are we waiting for the healing, or the finances, or the relationship? Why are there still wars and a lack of peace between nations? But did we read the original story wrong? Have we changed the narrative in our own heads, just as John might have done? Have we made ourselves the main character of the story and forgotten that it was always Jesus, as we try to get him to do things our way or take matters into our own hands because, well, he doesn't seem to be acting? But this is our misunderstanding of who he is, not Jesus' inability to fulfill his calling. Jesus told us, if we wanted to follow him, we must take up our cross and deny ourselves. We are to lose our lives in this world so that we don't forfeit our souls. And we're told that in this world we will have trouble. But we too are to take heart. Jesus has overcome the world. We might have questions for Jesus, just like John did, but they can be resolved. One day, he promises that there will be no more pain or sorrow or tears or suffering. And so we continue to look forward to that day when he shall return. We watch and we wait. We remain alert and we live expectantly. We remember we are not the main character of the story. Jesus is and always has been. And we hold on to hope. The greatest story ever told remains the same. Nothing has changed. Jesus came and he will come again. He hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't forsaken us. And so I'm going to conclude with some of the final words from this greatest of stories in the book of Revelation. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven, from the throne, saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now amongst his people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' He who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" These words are trustworthy and true. Now, as I was thinking about this, I thought I'd better have a look at what the songs were for this morning. And there was a song that was chosen a while ago. It's a new one called Firm Foundation. And it just seems to fit really well with what I've been talking about this morning, with our hope in holding on to Jesus when we think that he's let us down or the story might have changed. And so as the musicians come back up, I'm just going to read to you the first section of this song. And then the musicians are going to play the first bit for you so that you can just listen to it and allow it to wash over you. It's called Firm Foundation. And it says, "Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, because he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't." So let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are and have always been the hero of this, the greatest story that we could ever know. Thank you that you are our firm foundation, the rock upon which we stand. And that when we're looking at this story, or the narratives of our life, and when we're wondering where you are in it, Lord, would you help us to remember to trust in you, the one who is the main character, the one who never lets us down. Thank you, Lord, that in the end, you will come and dwell among your people. And thank you that these words are trustworthy and true.